The first part of Exodus 14, as we looked at a couple of weeks ago, finds Israel in a precarious situation. They're vulnerable. They are weak. They're out in the open, in the wilderness, with women and children in their number. They're not set for a battle. They're not ready for war. Indeed, the Lord brings them by way of the wilderness rather than going through the land of the Philistines, which is the more direct route between Egypt and the land of Canaan, because the Lord knew they were not ready for that battle. They're weak and vulnerable. And in some ways, the Lord makes that worse. Because the Lord causes them to wander around. And he says, doesn't he, at the beginning of chapter 14, where he's giving Moses the instructions for where they are to go, it's meant to make it look like Israel don't know what they're doing, like the wilderness is closing them in, like they're lost. God brings them to a place by the Red Sea where they are trapped and vulnerable to attack. And on the other hand, while all this is going on, the Lord strengthens Egypt. That seems like a really strange thing for God to be doing. He hardens the heart of Pharaoh. He changes the mind of Pharaoh and his advisors, so that rather than just wanting to be rid of the people of Israel because of what's happened to them in the plagues, they now decide to go after them. The word harden in verse 4 and again in verse 17, which describes what God does to Pharaoh and Egypt, can also mean strengthen. That's the sense of the word. It's not just to make something hard. It's to make it stronger, to strengthen the hearts of Pharaoh so that he will go after what he desires. He gives them a resolve to return Israel to their control, and they come out against God's people, against Israel, with all their armies and all their chariots. It must have been a terrifying sight for Israel to see the armies of Egypt bearing down upon them. They see that their situation is hopeless. In verses 11 and 12, they cry out to the Lord. They say to Moses, "Why have you brought us out? Why have you brought this upon us?" But Moses is confident. Moses is assured because God has spoken to him and told him what he will do. "The Lord will fight for you, and you shall hold your peace." That's the word that Moses gives to Israel. "The Lord will fight for you, and you shall hold your peace." And so when they could do nothing, when they were helpless and without hope, when they were in a dire situation, faced with enemies, with their backs to the sea, salvation comes from God. Revelation 7, verse 10 tells us, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits upon the throne and to the Lamb." It doesn't belong to anybody else. There is nobody else who can save. The children of Israel could not save themselves. There was no army coming to their rescue that would appear on the horizon. There was no one coming to their aid except the Lord, to whom salvation belongs. There is no other escape from sin and death. Our sin, our waywardness, our rebellion against God condemns us before him. And the only way we can know salvation is by the grace of God, by his salvation in Jesus Christ. "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, lest anyone should boast." Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. And so here, in our passage this morning, in Exodus chapter 14, verse 13. What does he say? Moses says, "Do not be afraid. Stand still, see the salvation of your Lord, which he will accomplish for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you will see no more forever." Then in verse 14, God tells Moses what he's got to do, which really isn't a great deal. And then he tells us what he's going to do, what God himself will do. He spoke. Because, and this is our first major heading for this morning, the Lord acts for his glory. The Lord acts for his glory. Verses 15 to 18, in these verses, we see how God acts for his glory. We see what he's going to do. He tells us what he's going to do. He tells in verse 15, Moses to say to the children of Israel, "Go forwards." He challenges Moses for the lack of trust, the lack of confidence, the lack of faith that Israel have shown in their complaints. Moses is their representative. He stands before God for the people. And instead of bemoaning the trouble that it appears the Lord has brought upon them, Moses should tell them to go forwards, to continue on their journey, to do what he has told them to do, to leave Egypt. In order to make a way for them to travel, Moses should lift up his staff, to raise his hand over the sea, to divide it. Remember that same staff that he used in the plagues that were in the previous chapters. Symbol of God's power. Not Moses' power, God's power. Moses could not divide the sea. God divided the sea. But Moses obeyed the word of the Lord. And that obedience gets a kind of double emphasis in this passage. It bookends Israel's escape. Look at verse 21. Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, just as the Lord had told him to, and the Lord caused the sea to go back. And then look at verses 26 and 27. After the event has taken place, the Lord says to Moses, "Stretch out your hand over the sea." Verse 27, and Moses stretched out his hand over the sea. Moses is God's servant. Not only standing in the place of the people before God, but standing in the place of God before the people. And so we see Moses as this Christ-like figure, a picture of Christ, a picture of the Messiah, the servant of God who leads God's people out of slavery and into a covenant relationship with him. By loving obedience to the Lord's commands. Hebrews 5 verse 8 says this of Jesus, "Though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. And having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him." While verses 15 and 16 of chapter 14 here focus on Moses and his work, verses 17 and 18 describe what the Lord will do. He made things seem worse. He made it bad for Israel by strengthening the enemy and putting them in a weaker position. Why did he do this? For glory. For glory. Verse 4 I will harden Pharaoh's heart so that he will pursue them and gain honor over Pharaoh and all his army, that the Egyptians will know that I am the Lord. God wants his name to be known. God wants his glory to be seen. And so this is what he did. Israel went forward as they were commanded, boldly in the word of the Lord, verse 18. But the very reason that God brings Israel out of Egypt is not just to free them, it's not for freedom, but it is to serve and to worship him, to show his glory, to be his witnesses, to bear witness to the salvation which he brings to them, that he might be glorified. Israel's service of the Lord is not to be like the service they gave to Egypt. Enforced, begrudging, abusive. Instead, it will be an altogether more wonderful relationship, which Isaiah describes in Isaiah 43. Listen to these words. Isaiah 43, verses 1 to 7. But now, thus says the Lord, who created you, O Jacob, and he who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by your name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you, and through the rivers, they shall not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, nor shall the flame scorch you, for I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Saviour. I gave Egypt for your ransom, Ethiopia and Saba in your place. Since you were precious in my sight, you have been honoured, and I have loved you. Therefore I will give men for you, and people for your life. Fear not, for I am with you. I will bring your descendants from the east, and gather you from the west. I will say to the north, give them up, and to the south, do not keep them back. Bring my sons from afar and my daughters from the ends of the earth. Everyone who is called by my name, whom I have created for my glory. I have formed him, yes, I have made him. And the rest of the chapter goes on in the same vein to describe the relationship which God wants with his people. That covenant joy, that love, that compassion, that help, that blessing, that comfort, that love. All for his glory. All for his majesty. All to lift him high. And the believer's salvation, our deliverance in Jesus Christ, is for his sake. That's not that it has no benefit to us. It has a great benefit to us. A wonderful, eternal, glorious benefit. Just as in a similar way to the escape from Egypt benefited Israel. It came out of slavery into a better kingdom, a better place. But the believer's salvation in Jesus Christ is altogether greater, isn't it? Our God draws men and women, boys and girls to himself, delivers them from the service of sin and death into the kingdom of his beloved Son. The church is created to show his glory, his people, you and me, we are made for his glory. And so like Israel, we can go forward in boldness, in confidence, assured, not in ourselves, but in God's purposes for his glory. In the grace and the love that he has shown us. Those things which we know are unchanging and certain. And therein is our boldness, therein is our confidence. because the Lord will act for his glory. I think last Sunday evening, Peter Askew was preaching on Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego, the three friends of Daniel that ended up in the fiery furnace. You remember what they said, faced with that fiery furnace, faced with their own death? They trusted in the Lord, didn't they? They trusted that God would do all according to his glory. And even if God didn't save them, they would still not worship at the feet of that statue, that idol, that human king. Because they had confidence, they were assured of God's glory. And the Lord will act for his glory, and we can be confident in that. The second heading this morning, looking at verses 19 and 20, is that the Lord acts to bring light to his people. The Lord acts to bring light to his people. So the guiding presence of God, the means by which the Lord led his people out of Egypt, suddenly, instead of becoming their guiding light, their guide through the wilderness, becomes their rear guard. It separates them from the Egyptian armies, keeps them apart. And when God, who is invisible, appears in some kind of tangible, visible form in Scripture, we use a theological word to describe that. It's called a theophany, an appearance of God. Here, the cloud, in these verses 19 and 20, the cloud is said to be the angel or the messenger of God. But back in chapter 13, verse 21, when the cloud first appears, it is simply identified as the Lord. Chapter 13, verse 21. In chapter 14, verse 24, we're told that the Lord looked down through the pillar. And so we've got this tension here that tells us that God himself was in the pillar, but the pillar was also the messenger of God. We see something similar back in chapter 3 when Moses encounters God at the burning bush. What he saw is described as the angel of God, the messenger of the Lord. But when the voice speaks to him, when the voice of God is heard, the words are the words of God. God himself speaking. So how do we understand these things? Well, these are some of the things that when we look back with New Testament eyes to the Old Testament scriptures, we see something wonderful here, don't we? In the context of the coming of the Son of God in the form of Jesus Christ in the New Testament, we conclude that the person both in the bush and in the pillar of cloud and fire was none other than the pre-incarnate Son of God, the very God of very God, the messenger of salvation. And so in placing himself between Israel and the enemy, the Lord does an amazing thing. He casts one in darkness and confusion and difficulty, and the other in light. In one act, he brings darkness and confusion to Egypt, and light and help in that long dark night to his own people. The presence of that light is a terror to Egypt. And the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the light of the world, is a terror to the principalities and the powers of darkness in this world. At the same time, that light is life to the people of God, to those he calls, to those he redeems. Indeed, it is the distinguishing mark of God's people in the world to see that light, to know that light, to be in that light. That's what we are as believers, isn't it? We walk in the light. The light of Jesus Christ. The light that he has given to us. The light that he has done. He has acted. He has brought the light to us in his Son. That we might walk in it. That it might act as something to protect us. Something to help us and keep us and to deliver us. Because that moves nicely onto our third heading this morning, verses 21 to 28. The Lord acts to deliver his people. And here in these few verses is the grand climax of the story. Everything that happened from from chapter 1 of Exodus has led us up to this point where God makes a way where there seems to be no way. There seemed to be no way for Israel to come out of Egypt. There seemed to be no way to convince Pharaoh to let the Lord's people go. And yet God made a way. Now there seems to be no way in the wilderness. Wilderness all around, desert, the sea before them, the armies of their enemies at their backs. God commands them to go forward, and they go forward boldly. He makes a way where there seemed to be no way. He cuts through every barrier to break the chains of slavery off his people once and for all. The whole thing planned and executed in order to give the world this mighty demonstration of his power and his glory. A demonstration that is, as I said at the beginning, is so well known in art and literature and music and even film. It's just everywhere, isn't it? He pushed back the sea by a work of his almighty sovereign power. You know, some people talk about this not actually being the Red Sea, but rather a sea of reeds, boggy, damp marshland, which they were enabled to cross. Not some great torrent. But what does the text tell us? It tells us about walls of water on either side of the Israelites as they passed through the midst of the sea. It tells us that when the waters returned, they covered the Egyptians completely so that they were no longer seen. This wasn't a little trickle in a marsh. In overwhelming supernatural power and an act that only he could do, the Lord delivered his people and made them walk to freedom on dry ground. And that very fact, the fact that God caused them to do that, that he brought them out of Egypt, caused them to walk through the middle of the sea, it would make their trek through the wilderness over the next 40 years seem far less burdensome. Because those who followed God through the sea did not need to fear following him wherever he would lead them. The trouble is, they didn't, did they? They didn't get there. That generation didn't get there. They came to the borders of the land of Canaan. They looked into it and saw how mighty, how powerful the people were there. And they were in fear. With a mighty hand, God delivered his children from the chains of Egypt into the presence of his glory, and they turned their backs. When they should have had faith, when they should have had confidence, when they had every reason to believe that the Lord would do for them all that he promised, they turned their backs because they feared what man could do. All of this points us towards a greater fulfillment of God's promises, doesn't it? It points us towards a greater deliverance. Because with his mighty hand, he has delivered us, not from slavery in a physical sense, but in a spiritual sense. He has broken the chains of sin and death. In the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, he has paid the price for our freedom, that we might be free to worship him, to live in covenant with him, in his love, in the light of his glorious presence. And having brought you this far, will he not bring that work to completion? Will he fail to preserve you to the end and bring you safe home at last? He will not fail, because the Lord acts to deliver his people. But note that with the same act that he delivers, this is our fourth heading, he also acts for judgment. The Lord acts for judgment and victory over his enemies. Verses 23 to 28. And it's a warning to the enemies of God, to those who would stand opposed to him, to beware. As Egypt follows Israel into the dried up sea, the Lord looks down upon them through the pillar of fire and cloud and sets his wrath upon them. Psalm 77 describes this with sounds of thunder and flashes and lightning, earthquakes as the earth itself trembled and shook beneath their feet and beneath the wheels of their chariots. Egypt are suddenly terrified and terrifyingly aware that the Lord fights against them. And too late, they begin to flee in panic, as literally the wheels come off their hopes. Pharaoh sought to destroy the children of Israel in the River Nile, casting their children into the murky depths. But now God would visit his iniquity upon him and upon his army, upon his people in the midst of the Red Sea. And on their final day, with their last breath, God fulfilled that promise, that dreadful promise, that one day Egypt would know his name, that Egypt would know who he was, who he is. And they went to destruction with his name on their lips. What a fate, what a terrible fate awaits those who stand against the Lord and against his anointed one. For one day every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God. But whether that will be something you do willingly, as you enter his glorious presence on the victory side, walking through the sea of this world, of all its troubles and trials, to stand on the victory side in glory, or whether it will be of the belated cry of the condemned as the waters crash around, depends on whether or not you are found in Jesus Christ on that day. For the Lord will act in judgment. His judgment comes, and when it comes, it will be swift and it will be too late to come to him today. For our final heading, verse 30 and 31, the Lord acts to save his people. He works for their salvation And those last two chapters really sum up Exodus to this point. The Lord saved Israel that day out of the hands of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians dead on the seashore. Thus Israel saw the great work which the Lord had done in Egypt. So the people feared the Lord and believed the Lord and his servant Moses. It was the work of God. It was the Lord himself, not Moses and not Israel, who saved Israel out of the hands of Egypt. Israel witnessed the utter defeat of their enemy, those who set themselves as the enemies of God. They saw his great work of deliverance. And out of that witness, out of what they saw, grows a new regard for his power, for his authority, a new confidence in their deliverer, one that would be the foundation of the Israelite nation. But as we've said repeatedly this morning, this deliverance was merely a physical escape, and temporary one at that. Israel would return again to worship other lords and other gods. They would be in bondage and servitude to other nations because they neglected the covenant, because they rejected the love and the compassion that God showed them, because they forgot him. Psalm 106, verses 12 and 13 says this: then they believed his words, they sang his praise, they soon forgot his works, they did not wait for his counsel. But all of this, the incredible deliverance from Egypt, through the Red Sea, the failures of Israel to keep the covenants and to stay in that relationship with God, all of it points us to the grace of God performing a greater work of redemption, a work not of flesh and blood, but a work of the Spirit, in the flesh and blood of Christ. A work of redemption, the greatest escape. One that changes the heart and the mind of each one who comes to him, each one who is drawn. Redemption in Jesus Christ. Redemption not from slavery in the world, but from slavery to the world. From slavery to sin and death. And if we live in the light of that revelation, in the light of that redemption and the reconciliation which we have to God in Jesus Christ, it ought to implant in us, encourage to grow within us such fear, to use the words here, such confidence in God, such belief, such faith, as to expel all others and to bring the soul into willing captivity to the obedience of Jesus Christ. Having been so delivered, having been so released, to know who it is in whom we have believed. That whatever difficulties and troubles come upon his people, we may hold fast to the confidence, saying with the apostle, that he spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all. How shall he not with him freely give us all things? And so whether we are faced with the physical persecution of this world, the fiery furnace of this world, if you like, persecuted, harassed, troubled, or whether we find ourselves sidelined and belittled, cancelled, to use the modern terms, whether we find ourselves sick or sorrowing, grieving or in difficulty, surrounded by enemies, our confidence, our hope, our faith is in his power, in his mercy, in his love, in his grace shown to us in Jesus Christ. For if he has given us his Son to deliver us, how will he not freely give us all things? The work that he has begun, he will bring to completion in you. Whatever it looks like in the day, whatever it looks like in the night, as it was when he delivered them through the sea. For his glory, for salvation, he will act to deliver you. He has acted in Jesus Christ to deliver you today. Are you in Christ? Are you found in him? Are you safe on that shore? Or are you with the Egyptians in the midst of the trouble, with the wheels coming off, in the difficulties and the trouble that God brings upon those who are his enemies, those who reject him, those who seek their own way in their own strength? Let us be found in Christ. Let us be found safe on the shore. Let us be found in him for his glory and our salvation. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your mighty work, your mighty act of salvation, that you have drawn us up out of the world, away from sin and death, into a life of service to you. Not in bondage, not in hardship or in pain or in torture or in abuse, Lord, as Israel served Egypt. But in joy, in freedom, in light and in life, in grace and love, you have called us. And so we gladly serve you with all our hearts. Lord, if there are any here this morning who are not your servants, who are still serving Egypt, still serving this world of sin and wrath, Lord, open their hearts. Open their eyes to the truth of the gospel. May they bear witness in their own souls, in their own selves, to your wonderful, mighty work of salvation, to your deliverance, for your glory, for our good. And in Jesus' name we ask. Amen.